Several years ago, when the media platform was called Twitter, I noticed a biographical sketch of a friend of mine. It said something like, committed husband, father of five, twice born. I knew this man was a Christian, and when I read twice born, I knew that he was what he was talking about. He seemed to be using that moniker as a reference to being born of God, being born again, or being born from above. He was twice born. Well, this passage today in John is one of the most vital and one of the most important passages on salvation, linking together between being twice born or born again and seeing the kingdom of God. We will first see an introduction to Nicodemus, and then we will address two vital issues of the new birth or being born again. We will see the new birth is supernatural and absolutely necessary to see the kingdom of God. Let's consider the context. Jesus, in this passage in John 3, he has just cleansed the temple. It was during Passover. Passover was that climactic, a yearly feast among the Jews in Jerusalem. And it would be a flurry of activity in the city. He drove out the animals. He drove out the money changers because they were making his father's house of trade. And instead of arresting Jesus, though, they asked him, what sign do you do for showing us that you're doing these things? They wanted to know his authority for the actions that he was doing. These rulers of Jerusalem, they displayed that their twisted hearts were more concerned with commerce and business than with worship and prayer in the house of God. So as we begin today reading John chapter 2, verse 23, we're going to continue on into chapter 3, verse 2, and I want you to notice the flow of the context, and I want you to notice what is emphasized with this word, man, by way of repetition. There's a long use of this word man, and along with this grammatical construction in chapter 3, verse 1, I want us to note that the chapter breaks, or the chapter divisions are artificial. That is, the versification in the Bible, those things have been added later to assist us with public reading and to help us with the ability to find a particular text more easily. So with that in view, look with me, if you would, at John chapter 2. Verse 23. It says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Amen. This is God's holy word. A recurring theme that comes up again and again in the gospel according to John is this question. Who is Jesus? They keep asking, saying, from where does he come? And so even as we have read the dialogue, the first 18 verses of chapter 1, we understand that Jesus, he is the divine word of God. Right? He is the eternal Son of God with the Father. It's through him that all things were made. We know he is the promised one of the King of Israel, whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Jesus is Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah King. And so the problem with the people of Israel was that they did not truly understand who he is. So even though the people saw signs, even though they believed in him, look at verse 24. It says, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust. Can also be read, did not believe. He did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So one of the things we see in the book of John is that the people had this wrong view of the Messiah. They had the wrong view of what the Messiah was going to accomplish, the kind of kingdom that he would rule over. So hearing of these messianic signs, these messianic wonders that were being done, they were expecting him, what? To come in and crush the Romans. That this was going to ensue when the Messiah comes. But this is not why Jesus came. And so he did not entrust himself to them. Later on in John, we will see that Jesus does entrust himself to the disciples, but not these people who do not really realize who he is. He knew their hearts. He knew what was in man. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, what does the scripture say is in man? How is man constituted in his nature? Jesus knows what is in man, according to the scriptures. He knows how the human heart is like a stone, hardened and bent on serving ourselves. Jesus needs no schooling of man's heart. Man's heart is corrupt. Man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. Man's nature is described in Scripture as blinded by sin and powerless to understand the things of God. It says that man is at enmity with God, and that the inner minds, our very minds, are hostile to God. Man does not submit to God's law. It says that he cannot, according to Romans 8. So even in this previous context, describing the temple of God being treated like a meat market, it exposed that the rulers of Israel had their priorities misplaced. They were focused on commerce and not the worship of God in his temple. So all these people seeing these signs that Jesus was doing, they were believing in his name. They did not have a right knowledge. They did not have a right understanding of who Jesus is. And so this idea of man or a man is captured, and it's brought right into this context about who Nicodemus is. And we will see in this context, our first point is that, point number one, we're going to see that Nicodemus represents Israel. Nicodemus represents Israel. And so we ask ourselves, who is Nicodemus? Who is he, and how does he represent Israel according to this context? Well, the text here at first distinguishes him as, note what it says, a man of the Pharisees. Do you have to designate it as a man? He's a man of the Pharisees. This phrase, brothers and sisters, is never used in the New Testament anywhere else. And so this emphasis, following in chapter 3, verse 1, on a man, a Pharisee, it serves as a link between what has come just before. The Pharisees, they were highly respected in society, right? They were the very conservative sect. They believed in the resurrection of the dead, unlike the Sadducees, as the teacher in Israel. Nicodemus would have been well versed in the scriptures, and the Pharisees were they were meticulously devoted to the keeping of the law of God. Nicodemus is called a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was composed of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It was like this governing council in Jerusalem. And oftentimes these rulers of Jerusalem that are hostile to Jesus and his ministry, they are simply called the Jews. They're simply called the Jews in the book of John. Here's something interesting. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe you do. Nicodemus, his name, that name Nicodemus, is of Greek origin. And it means the champion of the people. You can kind of see it there, that word Nico. It's the word we get for Nike. It means conqueror, champion, warrior. So a Jewish rabbi with a Greek name, champion of the people. Maybe it was a nickname. Maybe it was due to his popularity. But in John 3, 2, emphasizing the word man, it seems like this man came by night to Jesus. And this idea that he comes by night, it does not merely point to this idea that Jesus came to him, that Nicodemus came to Jesus like secretly or under the cover of darkness. Yes, he may have wanted to conceal his secret meeting with Jesus, especially after Jesus' infamous cleansing of the temple, right? But John uses light and John uses darkness in a very moral way all through this book. And I think what he is saying there is that Nicodemus, at this point in the text, because he doesn't know Jesus truly, at this point he is in darkness along with Israel. He does not yet understand who Jesus is. He does not yet understand where does Jesus come from. He does not understand not only Jesus' identity, but he doesn't understand the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, as he addresses Jesus, he uses this plural form, we, as he addresses Jesus in this lofty way. Look with me at John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, Rabbi, we know, emphasis on that, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus did not have any formal education. He did not sit under any rabbi and learn from them. And so to address Jesus as rabbi is probably very flattering for Nicodemus to say that, not knowing who Jesus is. Additionally, Nicodemus is coming on behalf of the group. As a leader, he's representing them. And so by saying, we know, Nicodemus is in some measure, he's throwing around his religious power, his strength of position, and possibly the resources that are behind him to gain influence with Jesus. But Jesus is going to have none of it. Nicodemus has set up this secret meeting, probably envisioning some kind of deep-seated theological discussion between two rabbis. Well, beloved, as we see in these kinds of ways, Nicodemus represents Israel. This is the first thing that we are to notice. And I want you to take special notice here. Nicodemus, he does not come to Jesus as the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so he does not know who Jesus is yet. He does not come to Jesus in faith. Nicodemus, among others, he knew of Jesus' signs in the plural. He knew Jesus had done signs. John does not describe all of these signs for us that Jesus has done, but he's very selective in the one that he highlights and the one that he amplifies. But these signs that Jesus did, they were testifying that he had come from God, and people were noticing. Nicodemus seems to be coming to Jesus a little bit with this idea of he wanted to gain a greater understanding of maybe who Jesus is. So he showers Jesus with these pleasantries, this formal address. He calls him Rabbi, teacher from God. God is with you. But Jesus does not respond with these same kind of pleasantries, and he does not address Nicodemus in that way. But Jesus, he cuts straight to the heart, straight to the core of the matter. And Jesus actually confronts Nicodemus on his lack of understanding not only about what the kingdom is, but who Jesus is. So if Nicodemus was coming to Jesus to interview him, the tables get turned. Right away, we see that Nicodemus has become the one being interviewed. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 3, verse 3. It says, this is Jesus' response. He says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This comes to point number two, and that we see here that the new birth is supernatural. The new birth is supernatural. In the things that Jesus says, does Jesus overreact to Nicodemus? Jesus addresses Nicodemus. Look again. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." This is like saying, "Sit up, pay attention. This is very important." And so, Nicodemus, you must get this. And we're going to see Jesus say, "Truly, truly," all through the book of John. So in order to see the kingdom, one must be born again. You've probably heard that word, born again, in your lifetime. Books have been written on it. This phrase, born again, has a little bit of ambiguity. The idea is it can mean two different things. It can mean born again. It can also mean born from above. And so the statement has Nicodemus perplexed and confused that he must be born again. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God? From the Jewish understanding of the kingdom during Jesus' day, all you needed to enter the kingdom was what? Be Jewish. You just needed to be a Jew. What could Jesus possibly mean by saying, unless you are born again or born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God? Well, as a Jew, there were various ways to understand the kingdom of God during the first century. Some didn't even believe in the kingdom of God in the first century at all. But there are two main views. And the first view is like this supernatural view of the kingdom. This view had an idea that God would come supernaturally, possibly with the Messiah, maybe not, and that God would supernaturally crush all of Israel's enemies, and that he would exalt Israel. That was one view. Another view of what the kingdom of God is in Jesus' day is called the theocratic view. And this particular view was the most common one in the New Testament. It held to this very earthly, renewed, Davidic theocracy. It was like this geopolitical realm where God would rule Israel through a Messiah. And we see this even in John 6:15. Jesus, he has fed the 5,000. He's done a miraculous sign. Everybody has seen it. And what do? They want to grab him, take him by force, and make him king. But what does he do? He withdraws from them because he knew that they did not really understand who he is. Well, this is perplexing news to Nicodemus that he had to be born again. This was a shocker to him. Consider, Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. He kept the law of God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Remember the context? He's just celebrated Passover, sacrificial lamb in the temple. He was a ruler of the Jews. Yet, Jesus is telling Nicodemus he could not see the kingdom of God unless he is born from above. So the new birth, being born from above, it is not natural, but supernatural. And Nicodemus, think of this. So as a Jew, he does not get a free pass into the kingdom of God by virtue of his lineage to Abraham. Nor can he see the kingdom of God because of all of his labors as a Pharisee. Nor by his sacrifices, nor by his offerings. That would have been shocking. As we just take a pause and say, well, how do we apply this? How do we in the 21st century consider this? Beloved, the new birth does not come by your family line. The new birth does not come from your national identity. Your church attendance does not grant you access to the kingdom of God. But since it is supernatural, you do not see the kingdom of God, and this is really important. You do not see the kingdom of God by switching religions. Think of that. The new birth does not come by following merely a different set of religious rules. The new birth is not natural. The new birth is supernatural. And the new birth is not something that you do. The new birth is something God does. It's supernatural. We saw this idea in John chapter 1. Let's turn back there if you would. John chapter 1, look with me if you would at verse 11. John chapter 1, verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he came to his own people. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then notice verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Verse 13 is really clear. How are they born? I'll read it again. It says, not of blood. It's not physical. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we have seen that the new birth is supernatural, but now we come to the third point. The new birth is necessary to see the kingdom of God. So the new birth is supernatural. That was point number two. Point number three, the new birth is necessary in order to see the kingdom of God. Look with me at verse 3. Of chapter 3 of John, it says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. There's no other way to enter the kingdom of God. Whether you are a Jew, even today, or whether you are a Gentile, the new birth is absolutely necessary to see the kingdom of God. Here is what it is not. The new birth is not moral change. The new birth is not moral change in your life. You don't bring that about by reforming yourself. And beloved, for Nicodemus, This was troubling to him. Even as we will see further in this context, he starts saying, how can this be? Well, at this point, because Nicodemus doesn't have understanding, I think it's right and it's good for us to understand Nicodemus as an unbeliever. At this point, he is not regenerate. He has not been born from above. And I will include the word yet. Not yet. And as uncomfortable as it may be for Nicodemus to hear these words, Jesus is driving Nicodemus outside of himself, away from any hopes that he might attain the kingdom of God by his efforts, by his law keeping. How about by his heritage? This would have been humiliating. From the rest of the book of John, though, you can see if we pay attention that Nicodemus, he was listening. As a teacher of the law, he's listening to Jesus. For in the end of this book, in John chapter 19, we see Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea, and he shows up bringing 75 pounds of spices to anoint the burial of Jesus' body. And so even though Nicodemus' heart here may seem dark, even though here it may seem like he is without understanding, in this moment, there comes about a change in him, about his understanding of who Jesus is. And so we've talked a little bit about what the kingdom is not. It's not a supernatural view of the kingdom where God comes and crushes all of his enemies and exalts Israel. And beloved, we're going to see too that it is not a theocratical idea of a renewed Davidic kingdom. But this phrase, kingdom of God, it is only found twice in the book of John, and it's in this passage. But even though the kingdom is not emphasized with that phrase, one of the things that John does is he speaks in images of light. He speaks in images of life. And Jesus even speaks with these metaphors. He is called what? The gate. He is called the door. Jesus is called the bread of life. He is the true vine. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It says no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And so testifying before Pontius Pilate, what does Jesus say? He says to Pilate, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. If my kingdom, he says, were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But Jesus says, my kingdom is not from the world. Beloved, Jesus's kingdom has everything to do with salvation. Jesus's kingdom has everything to do with him coming to make all things new. Think new creation. Jesus' kingdom is intimately connected with the new creation. And it is directly tied, his kingdom, to the new covenant. So this new birth, this birth from above, and the kingdom of God, these are vital aspects to Jesus' ministry and to his mission. And this is the very reason why Jesus came. Jesus descended from heaven to what? Conquer our sins. To cleanse us of our guilt. To destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to bring in new life of another kind. He came in to bring new creation life in the Spirit. Beloved, this is the resurrection life. The eternal life with God in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what Jesus' kingdom is about. Paul speaks about it like this. Consider, as you listen to this, consider the redemption language coupled with the kingdom. So important. It says this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Is that new to you? Read it again. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This is the fullness of Christ's kingdom. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, talking about Jesus, it says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every language and tribe and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Beloved, that kingdom is made up of every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says, therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. Hear that language? If you're in Christ the King, a new creation, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Beloved, the kingdom of God has everything to do with salvation and our souls and the very resurrection of our bodies. The kingdom of God, as Jesus has come, it has been inaugurated. Fancy term just meaning that it has started. At Jesus' first coming and the consummation of the kingdom will take place at Jesus' second coming. Do you have ears to hear? Then all the people will receive their resurrected, glorified bodies, and you will be with the Lord forever in the new creation. That glorified new creation. Well, next week we're going to look at how can these things be? the very question that Nicodemus asked. But beloved, let us pray in light of these things. Let us call upon our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Oh, glorious Holy Father in heaven, Lord, there is none like you. God, you are majestic. You are loving. Oh, Father, you are compassionate. God, you are full of steadfast love and mercy. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son not only as the King of Israel to bring in a kingdom that cannot be shaken, but Lord, we thank you that Jesus rules over a kingdom that is not of this world, but of our salvation and of our resurrection hope. Lord, grant us, Lord, to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at your hand. May we long for Christ's appearing. And let it have, Lord, a purifying effect on how we treat one another. God, let it affect how we love one another, how we forgive one another. Father, I pray that you would unify us around the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.